This morning we have the privilege of worshiping alongside Dave and Tomo and Titus and Felicity and Silas and Evangeline, who live in Japan for most of the time. And they have a little church in their corner of the world and are proclaiming the gospel. And so in just a minute, Dave is going to come up and preach the word of God this morning. It's a joy for me to have Dave here. I've known Dave, I think we calculated it out, like 24 years, something like that. And just a little side story is he is the oldest of eight, and he was my first roommate in Bible college, and I had never heard of a family having that many children, ever. That was just beyond comprehension to me. Didn't even compute. And so I was down at Bible college the first year, and Thanksgiving was coming up, and I had nowhere to go. I couldn't afford to go back home. And so he goes, Jason, you're coming with me to Thanksgiving. And I'm like, Dave, do you have enough food to feed me? And he's like, you're like 10% more. Like, you're nothing. You're a blip. And so so I went down, and they fed me and showed me hospitality. And I think I even came home with a pecan pie that actually sustained me the entire rest of the Thanksgiving weekend because all of the cafeterias at the school were closed and I had to work. And so from that point, their family has been precious to me. I'm friends with his younger brother, John, who's also a missionary in Japan as well. And it's just been fantastic to see his family serve the Lord in various ways, whether in ministry or public service or whatever. And so when we, as a church, were considering supporting folks, 6-7 years ago, something like that, Dave quickly came to mind, and we brought it before the church, and the church unanimously decided to support Dave and Tomo and their work there. And we're just so blessed and privileged to have them come. And so Dave is going to come here. He's going to give a little update and then open the Word of God for us. But would you welcome Dave up as he comes up? Thank you.
Well, good morning. It is a great privilege to be here. And yeah, we're just so blessed to be able to come as a family. I believe I came here about 6 years ago, I think it was, but it was just me at the time. So this time I was able to bring my whole family with me, so they're all here getting to meet all of you. But it has been just such a blessing to be able to be here. The Ruxes have been showing us just amazing hospitality. We love this community, and we love this church. And we just want to thank you so much for the partnership that you have shared with us in ministry as one of our supporting churches. And that's one of the things that I want to touch on today as we open the Word of God to see in the New Testament how the work of missions began and how it began in large part thanks to local churches like yourself getting involved in missions and in ministry. And I believe that everything that God is doing in Miyako is done in partnership and in cooperation with you and your church here, that you guys are very much a part of what he's doing there. So I'm just so excited to get to come and to share a little bit about what he is doing so that you can hear how this partnership is bearing fruit for the gospel in Japan, the ways that your support, your prayers, your care for us, and your care for the people of Japan is having that kind of an effect. So let me start with that. Let me give you guys just a little bit of an update about what is going on in Japan. For those of you who were here for the Sunday school this morning, this will be maybe some of a recap, but it looks like there's a lot of more people here now. So let me start with that. Let me also keep a mindful look on the time here to make sure I'm not going to go too far over. So, okay, 11:35. So, all right. So as Jason mentioned, we are serving in Japan, and as a family, we have been in Japan since 2013, so going on 11 years now. My wife Tomo is actually born and raised in Japan. She is Japanese, and we met on a short-term missions trip in college. So when I was in Bible college, same one where I met Jason, in my senior year, they sent a team to Japan to teach English. We worked with a church in Japan, which happened to be Tomo's home church. And so we met on that team. And Her father was the pastor of the church, so we got to know each other there. After a few years, we got married and started preparing to go back to Japan as missionaries. Our initial thought was that we would go to Tokyo to be involved in church planting there. As we were preparing to go serve in Tokyo, as we were going around trying to raise the support to get over there, the tsunami back in 2011 hit Japan. And so we shifted focus. We looked to northern Japan, where the tsunami was. Tomo had a friend who was a pastor in the area. And we went and did a vision trip with him. We saw that his church, which feels like similar size to this church here, actually, which for Japan is a very large church. Japan, I think average church size is maybe closer to around 10 members is more of a normal size for a church. So this would be a big church in Japan. Anyways, his church was on the larger side, so they were doing a lot of relief work and coordinating a lot of the relief work. And our hope and our sense was that out of that relief work that God would open the door for church planting. And our hope and our prayer had always been to go and to partner with Japanese churches, with Japanese believers, to do church planting, to help them take the gospel throughout Japan. So we really felt that that was where God was leading us. So in 2013, we moved out there. Spent the first 5 years in Morioka City, which is the capital city of Iwate Prefecture, which is a rural prefecture in Japan. Also kind of feels like this a lot of times. A lot of the scenery is maybe similar to this. You might think of Morioka being similar to Spokane, maybe similar in size, kind of the big hub where the hospitals and the colleges are. And then a lot of surrounding communities maybe like this that are, you know, rely on the larger city for thing. So we were in the Spokane of Iwate for the first 5 years in Morioka City. And then after that, our mother church, our home church in Japan, decided to church plant in one of the cities that they were doing relief work, which was down on the coast. So Morioka is centrally located about an hour and a half from the ocean. So they sent our family out from there to begin church planting in 2018. And so we've been there for going on 6 years now, almost coming up on 6 years of church planting in Japan. Little bit of background on Japan. Again, we mentioned this before, but Japan is an interesting place in that it is a country with an extraordinarily low number of Christians. It is very much a frontier mission field where there is a need for missionaries to go and to preach the gospel. But at the same time, it is a place where there has been a long Christian history. In fact, Protestant missions have been going on in Japan since the late 1800s. There's over 150 years of Protestant ministry in Japan. The Catholic ministry actually began back in the 1500s. So even before America was a nation, there was missionaries going to Japan preaching the gospel. And yet, today, the population of Christians is still well under 1%, and unfortunately, currently, even in decline. It is not growing. It's actually shrinking now. So it's this interesting dynamic where there's very much a need for missions, but there is also a Japanese church that has a very long and rich history in its own right. And that's one of the reasons we really felt called to go and to partner with these Japanese churches, to become a part of them and to work with them, to fellowship with them. And our goal has really been to see the Japanese church to be empowered to go out and to church plant and to expand and grow. And we want to support them and not go in and start something, you know, apart from them and start from scratch, but to go and to work with them, to partner with them. And so that's what we're doing. We're working in Iwate Prefecture with a group of conservative Baptist churches in Japan. They were primarily founded back in the 70s and 80s, and they have since been completely turned over to Japanese leadership. So these are 100% Japanese churches with Japanese pastors, and it's been a privilege to work among these Japanese congregations and just such a joy to, again, be able to help expand their ministry by being sent out from them to do church planting, to work in partnership with them. Since the tsunami in 2011, we have seen a lot of missionaries come for short term, some for long term, and seen the ways that that partnership has really enriched the Japanese Christians and encouraged them And so we're just so excited to be a part of that. So that's kind of a basic update of what we're doing. We're currently church planting in this coastal city. We have a congregation of our family of six and then four local Japanese believers who gather for worship. And we are building relationships with members of the community, trying to share the gospel to bring people to Christ, and eventually having a goal of one day seeing that church grow to the point where it can support a Japanese pastor, and I can step aside and turn it over to them, and Lord willing, continue to partner in with the Japanese church, doing more church planting. We're still a long ways away from that. It's been 6 years. It's been very slow progress, and yeah, I think I talked about this more in the morning one. If I started getting into the reasons why, that would probably eat up the rest of our time pretty quickly. And I do want to take some time to get into the Word. So definitely, if you want to learn more about some of the struggles there and why it is so difficult for people in Japan to come to Christ and some of the challenges that we've seen, feel free to talk to me after the service, or please come to the potluck today. Talk to us as well. We'd love to talk more about that. But what I want to do as we move into the Word today, I think Jason said I have between 30 and 40 minutes, and after that, the kids start getting a little bit antsy, which I understand, because our mother church in Japan also has the same thing where we have the kids in service, so this feels very comfortable to me. So, given the limited time that I have today, what I want to do is go through the second half of the book of Acts and most of the New Testament, and we'll see how that goes. I might have been a little overambitious here. But what I want to do is kind of do an overview of that and really look at this idea of missions in the New Testament and see how the Apostle Paul's missionary work functioned and how he partnered with local churches to do that. And hopefully in doing that, it will encourage you as a local church partnering with missionaries, not only me and my family, but I hear you have other missionaries that you partnership as well. To consider how that functioned in the early church and maybe take some examples from that that may be an encouragement to you as you consider how to serve as a local church here. Again, being able to have an impact in places like Japan, which are very different from here, and yet again, you play a vital work in that role. By God's grace and wisdom, he has decided that we will not and cannot function in Japan without the support of your church and other churches like you. And I believe that we've seen that, again, from the New Testament time. This is the way that God has sent out missionaries and sent out his gospel rather than just sending one person out. I believe he has a desire to see local churches involved in that ministry and to be a part of it. So I'm so excited that you guys have taken that step in supporting us, and we hope as we look at the Word today that it'll give you some just encouragement in that. So I'm not going to read the second half of the book of Acts, but if you look at Acts chapter 13 through 28, basically the second half, Acts chapter 13 is when the Apostle Paul is commissioned by his church in Antioch and sent out along with Barnabas and John Mark, and they begin Paul's first missionary journey. Now, this was not the first missionary journeys in the church. Philip, one of the seven servants in the early church, he went to Samaria and engaged in some missionary work there. And in fact, even Jesus, if you go back further in his ministry, he had some ministry among the Gentiles as well and kind of initiated some of this missionary work, revealing that his desire was not just for the Jewish people to come to salvation, but for the entire world. And so, but we really see that taking off when the Apostle Paul is sent out, again, along with Barnabas and John Mark, to begin this work of taking the gospel to other parts of the Roman Empire. During Paul's first missionary journey, he focuses primarily on Asia Minor and begins establishing some churches among Gentile populations there. And we start to see the kind of flavor of the early church change a little bit, whereas before Paul, it was almost exclusively a Jewish church with a heavy Jewish influence, to now these Gentile churches coming in, bringing in new languages, new traditions, new ideas, and coming into a little bit of conflict with some of the Jewish beliefs. You have, after Paul's first missionary journey, the Jerusalem Council, where they discuss a lot of these new things that are going on, and they determine that the Gentile believers do not have to convert to Judaism. They can be in Christ by faith in Christ and honor Christ in that way and be welcomed as a part of the body of Christ. After that, Paul goes out to his second missionary journey. This time, as you guys may recall, there was a division between Paul and Barnabas regarding whether they should take John Mark, who abandoned them during the first missionary journey. Barnabas decides to take him, while Paul takes Silas instead. And they kind of double their efforts. But it's interesting, if you look at the start of that second missionary journey, we think of missions as primarily being an evangelistic endeavor, a taking of the gospel to new places. And certainly that is very much a component of it. And yet Paul's second missionary journey begins with the decision to go and visit the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey, to start by strengthening those churches. And I see an interesting parallel in that, and again, in what we're engaging in Japan, is we're going to work with Japanese churches that have previously been planted. And part of our goal is not only to evangelize, but also to strengthen these churches and to take some of the blessings and resources that we have here in America, not financially, but the rich Christian history and knowledge that we have to go and to encourage and to interact and to be a part of the churches in Japan as well, and to help strengthen them. So we see that as a part of our ministry in that sense. But as Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, begin going through these churches, they reach, I believe it's Lystra and Derbe. They get there, they find Timothy, who is a young believer there, and they decide to take him. So that was actually one of the places where Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Apparently a church was planted there. And out of that church, you have Timothy, this young believer, who is, you might consider, in a sense, sent out from that church to now join Paul as he continues going around. During that second missionary journey, Paul is called by God through a vision to go to Macedonia, to cross over from Asia Minor into what would be considered Europe nowadays, into the area around Greece. And through that, he goes to Philippi, as one among the first cities that he visits. It's in Philippi that he establishes a church there, and that Philippian church becomes one of his supporting churches, as we're going to see in a minute here. From Philippi, Paul moves on to Thessalonica. He establishes a church there. And again, that's going to come up a little bit later, so pay attention. A lot of these churches are going to be familiar to us because they have names of the books of the Bible named after them. And later, Paul would write letters to these churches. And it's from these letters, as well as the book of Acts, that we can kind of glean how some of these relationships functioned. From Thessalonica, Paul continues his journeys. He goes on. He plants a church in Corinth. He evangelizes in Athens and Greece. And he completes the third missionary journey, again, by meeting some, or making some disciples. I believe it was in Corinth where he met Priscilla and Aquila. And he takes them with him on his journeys as far as Ephesus, where he begins some missionary work, leaves Priscilla and Aquila there to kind of continue that work, and then returns back to his home church in Antioch, and then does a little bit of reporting, sets out on his third missionary journey, coming back to Ephesus. And there he finds Priscilla and Aquila have established this house church, and he makes that his base of operations for about 2 years. He does a lot of work in Ephesus. From there, he moves out again and begins to go around the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, where he had planted before, the Corinthian church, the Thessalonian church, the Philippian church, and he begins to gather support for the churches in Jerusalem. He finds out that there is persecution and poverty in these churches in Jerusalem, in Judea, the Jewish churches that were the kind of sending churches of Paul that were the core of Christianity at the time. And so now these Gentile churches have this beautiful opportunity to be a blessing to their Jewish brothers and sisters. They take up a financial collection, and Paul collects that and begins to return back to Jerusalem. And somewhere in the middle of this journey, he writes the letter to the Romans, which we have in the New Testament. And it's interesting in there, we find Paul's intention. He has not yet visited Rome, and yet there is a church in Rome. The church has gone there. It seems like from the letter that maybe Priscilla and Aquila had made it to Rome at some point and were involved in that work. and Paul is writing there, and we have the book of Romans. This is just this treasure of Christian theology, but if you read the introduction to Romans and the end of it, you actually get what Paul's kind of getting at here, is he's hoping that the Roman church will become one of his supporting churches. It is probably the best support letter that has ever been written in the history of support letters, never to be rivaled again. But Paul's hope is that he will be able to go to Rome to minister to this Christian church there, and that they will then send him on to Spain, that they'll send him out, that there'll be a launching point to go to the farthest eastern or westernmost reaches of the Roman Empire so that he can essentially complete evangelistic work throughout all of Rome. The book of Acts ends before Paul can get to Spain. He continues on to Jerusalem. He's arrested in Jerusalem. He's eventually sent to Rome as a prisoner, and that's where the book of Acts leaves us. Christian tradition tells us that after he was in Rome for a few years, he did find his freedom, and he was sent from Rome onto Spain, and he did get to preach the gospel in Spain. We don't know that for 100% sure because it's not recorded in the Bibles, but that's what Christian tradition would tell us. So we have that hope that that the Roman church was able to play that part of ascending church for Paul in sending him on to Spain. And then after that work, Paul is again arrested. He's persecuted under Nero and eventually executed. And so that's an overview of how Paul engaged in missions. And what I want to take away from that is just this idea that as Paul went out, so many times he was not pretty much actually at no time at all was he ever working individually. The Apostle Paul, from the beginning, he was sent out by the church in Antioch. He was working in partnership with Barnabas and John Mark. And as you read the New Testament and the epistles, you find that his network of partnering missionaries and Christians, partnering churches, just continued to expand. And we see that repeated in the epistles. If you've read any of the epistles, almost all of them, there'll be a section where he begins listing a lot of names. And you hear of all of these people that he's working with, that he's aware of. And it's just this beautiful tapestry of Christian cooperation and partnership that enables his ministry to function. And it's through this that God not only sends his gospel out, but also enriches and strengthens and builds up both these new churches, the sending churches back home, and in everything, God just works in this wonderful and beautiful way. And so I want to start from that and kind of look at maybe two sort of underlying principles maybe that Paul operated from that I think influenced his relationship with churches and with his partnering missionaries. And then after that, take a look at three very practical ways in which Paul's partner churches partnered with him in ministry. And these are not going to be anything shocking or new, but I hope that just in the context of thinking about the way the gospel is spreading in the early church, the understanding that Paul had about what was happening, that as we look at these practical things, that it will just give you maybe a new appreciation for them. So starting with two kind of underlying principles that I think Paul operated from. The first is this idea of mutual encouragement. The idea that when Paul was being sent out from a church or when he was going to a church, it was not a one-way thing. It was not that Paul was receiving blessings and the church was blessing him. That certainly happened, but that Paul was also blessing the church in return. That Paul's ministry, the work that God was doing through him, was blessing and encouraging them. And when Paul would go to visit a new church, when he would go to visit a church that had been planted, he would go to bless that church, but he would be blessed in return by them. So one of the places that we see that is in the book of Romans. So when Paul is, again, writing to Romans, hoping that they will function as a supporting church for him in a future endeavor to Spain. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, we see this. If you want to turn there. Paul says this. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine." And so when Paul was hoping to go to Rome, he hoped to receive from them support to be able to go and continue his gospel work. But he also hoped to be able to encourage and to be a blessing to the Roman church as well. He echoes a similar sentiment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So again, when Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, he's most likely in prison, and he desires that the Ephesian church will be encouraged, and he sends to them not only the letter to the Ephesians, but he sends one of his faithful ministry partners to go and to be an encouragement to them. And so Paul very much viewed the work of missions as something that strengthened not only the missionaries, but also the churches that were involved in sending those missionaries. He saw this as not only a work of planting new churches, but of strengthening new churches. And so I hope that as you consider being a ascending church, that you not only view yourselves as sending us out and sending other missionaries out, but when you have opportunities like this where we can come, I hope that the missionaries that you support can be a blessing to you as well, that as you hear about the work that God is doing in these other countries, which you are a part of, that you'll be blessed and encouraged by that, that you share in those blessings, and that this is something that is not done out of obligation, but something that is life-giving to your church as well, as it certainly is to our family, as we have received so much encouragement and blessing from you. And in sending us, we hope to be a blessing to the churches in Japan, that in all of this, this work of missions, that not only the missionaries are being built up, but you as a sending church, as a supporting church, are being blessed and encouraged, and that the churches that we're going to are also being blessed and encouraged. And I think this is something that Paul very much realized, that when he was building this network of churches and believers and sending people all over the place, that this work of missions was not only taking the gospel out, but that it was building and helping the churches that already existed to mature spiritually and to be encouraged and blessed. The second thing that I think really drove Paul in his gospel work and really underlined a lot of his thinking is the realization that as the gospel is going out to these new places, the family of God was expanding, and that these churches that he was working among, even as he himself being a Jew, going to these Gentile Christians, that all of these Gentile believers, even though they came from different cultures, different languages, completely different worldviews, they were being brought into the body of Christ. They're becoming a part of his family. And we see that really laid out throughout the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul calls this idea that Christ would welcome in non-Jewish people into the family of God. He calls this a mystery and really expounds on it throughout the book. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we can catch a short glimpse of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So Paul, as he was going out into these places, as he was working with these churches, for him and for us, the truth is that he was working among family. That these believers in all these far-off places, as he was working amongst them, these were his brothers and sisters. They were called and brought together to serve one Lord. They were called in one spirit, one baptism, members of the same church, and they were family to him. When he was going to these believers and strengthened them, it was as if he was going to his brothers and sisters. And when he was writing to the churches that were sending them, he was making them aware of what God was doing amongst their extended family and giving them this broader picture of God's grace and glory in his working throughout the world. And so you, as a church here in Deer Park, Washington, have brothers and sisters in Japan, in Miyako, throughout the world. Brothers and sisters who worship the same Lord, who have the same heart and desire as you. And God has brought us together in this work that even though we are separated by the Pacific Ocean and culture and language, through opportunities like this, I can come and I can bring you greetings from the churches in Miyako, in Iwate, from your brothers and sisters there, and share about the needs that are going on there, and thank you for the ways in which you have blessed us in Japan, because this is your family. This is our family. And when we come here, we instantly feel a part of your family. The hospitality that we have been shown here is exactly equal to the hospitality I receive when I go to visit my parents. We have just been completely blessed by you, and we know that that is possible because we are family in Christ, and we have that relationship as brothers and sisters. And so as we go, at least for me, far away from my home country, for Tomo it's a little bit closer for her, it's just such a wonderful blessing to have churches like you to be a part of that and to support us. And again, I pray that not only do you view us as family, but that you have that same heart for the churches in Japan and for the believers in Japan who are your brothers and sisters, and who do often struggle, who have challenges and difficulties and needs, and that that will really impact your prayers for them, that it will be from a point of praying for your brothers and sisters, for those who you love, who are part of your family in Christ, and that that will encourage you to pray fervently and diligently for them. So with that, let me just go through kind of three very practical things that Paul encourages churches to do. And the first is prayer. This is something that Paul often, if you read through the epistles, and again, the epistles are Paul writing to churches, and often he asks them to pray for me, to pray for me. We see that in the book of Romans, again, in Romans 15, towards the end, 15 verses 30-32. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So here Paul is asking for prayer as he's about to go to Jerusalem, asking that he'll be delivered from the enemies that he has there. As we know, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's actually captured and arrested by them. But through God's providence, he uses that actually to be the vehicle by which Paul is sent by God to Rome and eventually to the Roman church. So somehow that all works out in God's providence there. But Paul is encouraging the Roman church to pray for him. And we see the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Paul broadens it even more in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here Paul asks not only for prayer for himself, but he also encourages the Ephesian church to pray for all the saints, to pray for the saints in all of the churches that had been planted throughout the Roman Empire, to pray for the saints in the Jerusalem churches who were suffering there, for saints everywhere, far and near. And that gives us, and I hope it gives you an encouragement as a church here, to be praying for all the saints throughout the world. And I particularly, again, invite you and ask you to pray for the saints in Japan and for the saints in Miyako and in Iwate. The second way that Paul partnered with the local church and encouraged local churches to be involved in ministry is through financial support. We do see that pretty clearly listed in the epistles. And in fact, if you look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, again, towards the end of the book of Philippians, Paul is mentioning this in passing, we catch a very specific reference to this. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, it says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in here we can see that Paul's relationship with the Philippian church, which was a church that he planted, it was a young church, but almost immediately after he left Philippi, the next stop on his journey was Thessalonica. And we see here that the Philippian church immediately began to send Paul financial aid to support his work in the next city. And they became one of Paul's first supporting churches. And eventually when Paul is arrested in Rome, the Philippian church hears about Paul. They hear of his suffering in prison. And so they gather aid together and they send a gift to Paul along with Epaphroditus, a Philippian church member. And they send him all the way to Rome to minister to Paul in his need and to bring him that financial support. We see, again, in the book of Romans, Paul is talking and mentioning about going to Rome and hoping that they will supply his needs and support him in his journey there. We also see in the book of 3 John an encouragement to churches to welcome missionaries who are traveling around and to supply their needs and to be a part of that. So this was also very much a way that the Apostle Paul relied on the early churches. It was through the support of churches that Paul was enabled to go to many of these cities to work and to evangelize, to minister, and again, in partnership with them. And in this beautiful way in the book of Philippians, we see that Paul mentions that this gift that the Philippians give is not just for Paul, it's a gift that will benefit them as well. It's a mutual endeavor in which the blessings that that Paul receives as a minister of the gospel and of seeing these churches planted is something that will be shared among the Philippian churches, and he encourages them to be involved in that. And so again, in that, we thank you for your financial support of us. We thank you for the ways that you have been involved in our ministry and in the work of Japan and again in the other missionaries that you've been supporting. As a church, you are one of our supporting churches, and some of you individually have blessed us and gifted us as well, and we thank you so much for that. That is also one of the purposes of our journeys here, and as we're back in the U.S., we continue to seek to raise the financial support to stay in Japan, and so if anybody is interested in doing that individually, I encourage you to talk with us or to grab one of our prayer cards and look at ways to do that. Speaking of prayer cards, we have some of our older ones there on the back wall, I see. We have new ones. I just forgot to bring them this morning. So they will be available next week, so I'll give them to Jason, along with some brochures that talk more specifically about that sort of thing. Or if you come to the potluck tonight, you can get an updated prayer card where Evangeline looks 2 years old instead of 1 year old. Slightly updated. So consider that. Final thing that the Apostle Paul did in working and partnering with these churches was encouraging them to send people to be involved in the ministry. And we caught a glimpse of that in what we just read. And when we saw in the Philippian church, not only did they send financial aid, they sent Epaphroditus, one of their members, to go and to work with Paul. And Paul mentions that earlier on in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. So Paul thanks the Philippian church not only for their financial support, but for their support of sending a missionary of their own to go and to work alongside Paul in his work in Rome. And as we recall in the book of Acts, Paul himself was sent out as a missionary. And so the work of missions can't function just by sending money and prayers. It needs to function by sending people as well. And you are engaged in that by sending us out and supporting us in that. So I thank you for that. But again, I also encourage you to consider how God might send members of your own congregation to go out into mission, to be involved in that. And as you read the book of Acts and these letters to the Philippians, you get the sense that there are many different ways that people engage in that. You had missionaries like Paul who would dedicate their lives to the work of missions. But there were many that would be involved in shorter trips, like Epaphroditus, who was on a mission from the church to deliver aid and then to serve Paul in whatever way he could. And then Paul sent him back to his church in Philippi. And we see that happening many times throughout the Gospel of Acts and in the epistles, where there's different people had different roles to play for different times. And through that interaction, as believers would go from one church to another, they would come and they would share what God was doing in their church. And then that new church that they were at would be blessed and encouraged by that. They would get a new, broader understanding of how great God was and the things that he was doing that would expand beyond their vision of just what was happening in their local community and in their local churches. And again, I hope that that's something that enriches you as you hear about what God is doing in a place like Japan. And I hope that maybe someday some of you might come and visit us in Japan as well, and that you can share with our small congregation some of the things that God is doing here and share testimony of that and encourage the believers in Japan or in whatever place you're sending missionaries to be involved in that, whether it's simply to come and visit on a Sunday or to come for a longer term, to come for 6 months, or even to come for the rest of your life. If that is something that God is calling you to do, I encourage you to do that. One last thing I'd like to look at in relation to that, going back to the book of Ephesians, this is something that really struck me as I was reading through these passages. So the book of Ephesians is a letter by the Apostle Paul. It is the word of God. It is the inspired word of God, one of the most precious letters that has ever been written. And yet we read an interesting thing when Paul writes it. He's sending this precious letter, the word breathed out by God to the Ephesian church. This letter will encourage them. It will teach them. It will instruct them. It will help them to grow in a way that no mortal man could help them. There go my glasses. But despite that, he says something interesting there. So look again at the very end of Ephesians when he's talking about how he's going to get this letter to them. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Paul is sending Tychicus probably to deliver this letter, this precious letter. But it's important to Paul. He doesn't just put it in the mail and say, here you guys go. Here's the word of God for you. He takes one of his fellow workers and says, go with them, take this letter, this word of God to them, but also you go with them and you encourage them, you tell them how I'm doing, you initiate and strengthen this personal relationship that can only be had between people, between as God's people go and move and interact with one another, and cement that personal relationship with this church so that they can hear how I'm doing, what God is doing, so that those believers in that time can be encouraged by that. And I think in that way, that's one of the things that we've really seen, particularly in our mother church in Japan. I mentioned this earlier, but prior to the tsunami in 2011, there were no missionaries in our entire prefecture. The Japanese churches were very isolated. They didn't have really any interaction with international Christians. And yet it's since then that we've seen many international Christians come to serve short-term, to serve long-term. And the joy that I see on our pastor's face when he gets to introduce a brother or a sister from America or from Singapore or even from another part of Japan that has had the care to come all the way out to visit these brothers and sisters in a place like Iwate is just amazing. And it's such an encouragement, I think, to the churches in Japan to see people, even for a brief moment, and to know that they care, to hear about the things that God is doing. And I hope that you get a part to be a part of that as well. Even if you just go to Japan on vacation sometime and show up on a Sunday, it would be an incredible blessing to the churches in Japan. So I encourage you guys to look at ways for that as well. And, you know, I think sometimes people can look at that and wonder if it's worth the financial cost of sending someone for such a short term like that. It is expensive to travel now. But it seems like it was in the early church that often happened. It was not easier or cheaper for people to travel back then. It was much more expensive and much more difficult. And yet people were being sent around to these churches by boat to risk shipwreck and seas just to bring a little word of encouragement to another church. And I think that's very much a valuable part of missions today as well. So I encourage you as a church here in Deer Park to consider the ways that God has been using you and continues to use you and will use you in missions in Japan and throughout the world and through the support that you have and connection with all of the missionaries that you're involved with. And again, I thank you so much for your support and encouragement and partnership with me and my family and with the churches in Iwate and in Miyako. So with that, let me close in prayer, and I'm sorry for going way over time. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for this time today. We thank you for calling us together. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your gospel both far and near. We thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us together in one body, one family, that together we worship one Lord, and that we can have this cooperation and this relationship, this love for one another, this partnership to work together. I pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that it would be a fruitful partnership, as it has been in the past, that it will continue to be so. And Lord, that you will do more and more both in Japan and here in America, both in Iwate and Miyako, as well as in Washington and Deer Park. Lord, that together we would work to encourage one another, to serve you and to carry your gospel to wherever you would lead us. We thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.